Good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to be with you and great to be home this morning. Although, as I always said, we very much enjoyed our time with our PNNC brothers and sisters. The theme for the weekend was remembering, being put back together, and how that takes shape and takes place. And the thing that I heard more often than not was, wow, it's just so good to be in the same space. And to hear each other's laughter, and to tell stories, and to know that they're, even as the reality of pandemic just was also there with us as well. We celebrated Catherine Jameson Pitts and her retirement, which is effective as of the end of the month. And got a report that there had been a survey seeking input on the executive conference minister role back in January, February, and there's already some interviews and candidates happening, so we can probably expect the next generation there relatively soon. So it is a good time. I also was given the opportunity to preach, was happy to share there as well. When we look at our text for this morning, we know that it's familiar. In fact, it's probably one of those texts that we memorized from little up. And the long list of blessings of what it means to be in the world as people of God. Let's sit with the Beatitudes. This is from Matthew chapter 5. Verses 1 through 16. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went out to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how can the saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything. It has to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to God in heaven." We all have our sayings. As if I'm truthful, I hear more of my mother and father's sayings coming out of my mouth than ever before, now that I have kids. Yeah, we know what we're talking about. Those little words of our heads that pop up at the merest prompting as the right phrase for the right circumstance. The cultural cliche. And it's second nature. And I bet you can fill them in with me. Slow and steady. Do unto others. Cheaters never prosper. Okay. A stitch in time. A penny saved, spare the rod. Sits a one. We can go on and on. And these are the things that we just know are near to hand as truisms in our world and in our speech. And small touchstone that prompt us to right behavior and right wisdom. Or even just as simply context to what we are doing at any given time of, well, yeah, this is a bit of a pain. A stitch in nine saves nine later on. Let's get it done. They're there, they're part of our lives, but they don't really shape us, except to articulate and narrate our world. I dare say that this is how we most often hold on to the Beatitudes. They're great sayings. They're great words, but they're aspirational thoughts that don't really have a whole lot of real life and real existence by themselves. In Sunday school growing up, I was encouraged to have a beatitude attitude. To behave as I ought. And to know what's there. And we encounter them as easy rhymes to be more virtuous. Be meek, because the meek will be blessed. Be merciful, because you may in some time need mercy. Be righteous, that you might know righteousness. And on it goes. If you happen to mourn now, don't worry about it, because you'll be comforted in full time. All of which is a good idea and good advice and good way to be for what it's worth. Finding the good in the situations of life is an important lesson. But I'm guessing that these might not just be the easy words of comfort that Jesus had in mind to hand to us at this time. Things that Jesus envisioned would someday be on a bookmark and stored in our Bible. I wonder what Jesus had in mind when he gave these to us, especially where and when he did, and how they reframe how we think about the world and what it's there. Because I think there is something more important going on. First and foremost is a fairly simple fact. If you go back and read the first four chapters of Matthew, you'll notice that this and these words are the first actual teaching that Matthew records. There is dialogue with Jesus. There is Jesus speaking to John the Baptist as he was baptized, and then the devil in the wilderness and then the come and follow me. But outside of that, everything else is just narration. But this is the first red letter Jesus sat down and started teaching, and this is what he said. And this is where we start. And moreover, again, not to state the obvious, but this is how he starts the central teaching of his life and ministry. Beginning the Sermon on the Mount. And as such, we can think of the Beatitudes, if we think of the Sermon on the Mount as the inaugural address in Matthew for Jesus' ministry, we can think of the Beatitudes as the preamble that spells out the purpose, nature, and reality of that ministry. Setting out the parameters and expectations of what was to come after. It's the beginning of a new way of being in the world, of seeing the way of God and the working of God and leading us forward. And with that in mind, and if we think about these Beatitudes, it seems that we are actually to do, it's not all that easy or all that obvious of how to do it. Because we know how rare these values are in our world and in our lives. We are living in days where the world seems less inclined to be governed by the valuation of the qualities of meekness, peacemaking, or the purity of heart, even to the relatively low levels that we're generally accustomed to. And yes, I am quite sure that every generation has said this about the generation that follows it. Here we go again. And surely now we've hit the bottom. But that doesn't mean that that feeling is not relevant. We easily see the cynicism of the way of the world that blesses power at all costs as the way to subdue the world. Peace is a function of military and cultural might and not the work of costly compromise and loving response. A world that sees the struggle of those in poverty, be it material or spiritual, as one that simply just is and that can be discarded, mocked, and run over. Mercy is for the weak, and righteousness is simply a sucker to be exploited. And if we think ourselves persecuted or reviled or put on in any way, that's more likely a cause for a lawsuit and a restraining order than the recognition of patient blessing. Again, there's nothing new about that state of affairs. Yet our ability to speak our minds and publish our thoughts and critique the other with the benefit or the cost of relationship in the shape of social media has opened a new chasm where we're only beginning to find our way through. And what does it mean to talk and know and be with other people? And we're shaped by and for it. None of which would be a surprise to Jesus. I think these words of describing blessing are given to newly minted disciples because they depict the basic conflict of values that they are taking on. That the way of the kingdom and the way of the world are simply different. And that's what we're signing up for. right up front, Jesus is offering an understanding of what it means to be a disciple and to follow after him by laying out the defining values of the kingdom for them and ultimately for us, and implying that there are consequences of being in league with the way of Christ. When you take on the characteristics of Christ, placing yourself at the service of those who God loves, which is the whole world, and to love in the way that God loves, gently, openly, and without bluff or guile, you may need to understand that the world will look different, and you may need to have guidance for what it will mean, the ways that the world will change around you. Because change for its own sake is never terribly popular. As I've walked with people who have done the various 12 steps of recovery, the story is often the same. Bryce, do you want to know the hard part? The hard part wasn't necessarily stopping drinking or stopping the drugs or stopping doing anything else. The hard part was the level of disappointment that my friends and, yes, sometimes even my family felt that I was taking the step to stop. And the pushback that I got for taking a positive step for myself. And for those who have done this long, they know that it doesn't stop with just 12 easy steps and then you're done. It's really a lifetime of keeping changing and keeping knowing the consequences. Being the church people that we are, this movement of the way of the kingdom seems less a contrasting decision of joining in that which contrasting decision to the reality of the world as it is simply joining in with that which has always been. Something that is just part of our life and part of our world. And it's not always clear to us that it is different and that we do revalue blessing. But it is there all the same. Perhaps the Beatitudes can be considered the disclaimer at the end of a pharmaceutical ad. Possible side effects of following Christ include mourning, rejection by the powers that be, persecution, rumor mongering, and dry mouth. And it's not so much the disclaimer that Jesus is giving here that I think is important, then what it is that he's speaking about what truly matters. Where the shape of the kingdom starts and where blessing is ultimately housed. Jesus is saying that our blessing is not dependent on what we do or how we are obsessed by the world around us. But instead, our blessing is found by who we are, how we follow, and how we live in the kingdom of God. That the resilient reality of the kingdom of God has to be the first and foremost consideration, always. Jesus is telling people who have lost their homes, their livelihoods, their families, their friends, and all the things that make up life as they know it, that they are indeed blessed. Not because they're successful, powerful, or wise, but simply because they're part of the kingdom. He's defining identity as kingdom citizenship as that which matters above all else. The world as we know it is not the world as it ultimately will be. The grief, pain, and anxieties of life and living will not have the final word, powerful though they may be. God's kingdom works beyond the ways of the world or any swoon of political fortune, no matter how dizzying. God's love cares about those who mourn for a life that they wish that they had, or all that they have lost. The risk is stepping out to meet the enemy, not in the field of battle, but at the table of peace, will be rewarded. When people do not understand why we would want to retain hope and resist the powers and principalities of the world, we retain blessing, not because we do so out of personal conviction or internal strength, but simply because we follow the way of Jesus into the world that God loves, and we behave accordingly. We are called to love all people faithfully, even when that love proves costly to ourselves. In all this, we are blessed. All this and more. Not because we have achieved, or behaved, or gained, or comprehended the deep truths of Jesus, but simply because we are with Christ and stepped out on the road and followed faithfully the best that we know how, where Jesus leads. This is where Jesus starts the Sermon on the Mount, because this is where allegiance to Christ starts. That in and of itself is a blessing. That in and of itself offers us tools to alter our mindset from the world as we know it, and is offered to the world as we understand it, to the world of the kingdom of God that is already here, yet coming still. And we know that sometimes it's hard to feel this blessing. Sometimes it's hard to rejoice and be glad for others are talking about you. We're living in the in-between times, with one foot in our world and one foot in the next. And we feel the oddity of the meek and the pain of the loss just as fiercely and fully as anyone else. And it's not fun to be the other who stands up in the name of Christ. And we are in the midst of struggling with, what again does it mean to be a follower of Christ and have the characteristics of the kingdom that lived in this day in this way? It's the work of every generation. The work that we take on to build up the kingdom in our own way, in our own time. But this is where we start, in the same place that the disciples started. We are blessed because we are loved by God. And in that love, we are called to live the values in the kingdom in the best way that we know how. These values are the basis of the kingdom that Jesus is laying out in the rest of the sermon that we will be sitting with. These values are the realities of what really matters and what is really important. This is the way of God, and in that, and that alone, resides our blessing. This is our founding truth. This is our founding reality. And this is our enlivening hope for which we can be grateful. We do the Beatitudes because they are the way of the kingdom. And in that, we are blessed. May this be the encouragement, the hope, and the shaping and shaking force that it always has been and always shall be. Amen.